one of the things we just started a couple of weeks ago in our Sunday evening messages is a new series entitled What is Truth? And we have, we hope if I turn that on, would it, Andrew? We have, taken a couple of Sunday evenings, setting some foundation, laying the groundwork, so to speak. In the first week, we determined that what is truth? It is the consensus of those that are interested in presenting truth as it's found in the Word of God, suggests that truth is that which is consistent with the character of God. Truth is that which is consistent with the character of God. God is truth. We have to spend time on it. In the future, we probably will. We have looked at the source of truth, and we saw that the source of truth is, for us, is found where? In what you think, what I think? Where do we find the truth about the character of God and what is consistent with His will?
His Word.
We find that in His Word. And we spent time last week establishing the fact that even though God used different authors, about 40 some in a period of 1,600 years, what we have is for truth. And time again, we find even the Scripture itself gives testimony of the fact that His Word is truth. It's here to stay. Heaven and earth are going to pass away someday, but His Word will not pass away. That's how much we can trust this. But we live in a day and age, and this has been going on, I think, since the beginning of time. God's Word has been challenged. Is it really the truth? You say, why do you say since the beginning of time? What was Satan's challenge to Eve in the garden in their innocent state before they had even sinned? What was the question Satan asked Eve? Have God said? Well, did he or didn't he? And from that moment on to this very, the mankind has constantly challenged, did God really say that or didn't he? Is that really what the Bible teaches us or isn't it? Tonight, we're going to be observing the Lord's table. And in a church like ours, we see this as one of the two church ordinances that the Lord Jesus has instructed His church, His body, true believers, to observe. One is the communion service. We call it the communion service. The other is what? Baptism. Not to get saved, as many teach, but what? Because you are saved and a testimony of your faith in Christ, and you are not ashamed to let others know that Christ is my Lord. I put my faith and trust in Him. We see these as two church ordinances. We believe that neither ordinance has any saving benefit. You will not come to our church and hear that you can't be saved or you won't be saved until you get wet in the baptismal tank. You will not hear us say that this, we call it an ordinance, is a part of your salvation. And if you don't participate, you're not going to be saved. How good it would be if all religious, and I hate to use that word, establishments, organizations, would teach what we see as the truth in God's Word, but they don't. One of the biggies in the world is, as you think of another faith other than ours, who comes to your mind?
Catholicism.
Pardon?
Catholicism.
The Roman Catholic faith. Is that some little tiny thing in the corner somewhere in the world? Or has the effects of that particular religion spread worldwide? Worldwide, we know that. Its effect is immense in our world. And one of the things that I want us to do, what my purpose this evening, we have come to gather to observe the Lord's table in remembrance of Him, what He has done for us, with grateful hearts. And we do it as we think of what He has done, and we worship Him through this. But what I'd like us to do this evening is point out what the Roman Catholic Church teaches about the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think about the communion service, when and where was that established as we look at the New Testament?
Last Supper.
The Last Supper. John chapter 16 is where John records it. It was the night that later on after the meal, the disciples went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and who was waiting for them? The Roman soldiers, under the leadership of whom?
Judas.
Judas had told the Roman army, I know where you can find him. This is where we will catch him. In our belief, we see this particular ordinance as the last supper the Lord had with his disciples. He instituted this to be remembered. How long? Until he comes. Do we recognize any saving benefit in this ordinance that we observe? No. So, I am so thankful for a book that was actually put out and was able to get my hands on it a number of years ago. The Harvest House Publishers in Eugene, Oregon. That is where you find any of you familiar with the Berean Call, the publication put out years ago by Dave Hunt. He's with the Lord now. T.A. McMahon has carried the torch, I think, the last 20 years since Dave Hunt has passed away. But they put out a book written by a former Catholic, and it is called The Gospel According to Rome, comparing Catholic tradition and the Word of God. That's a key word in the Roman Catholic faith. Tradition. Tradition. If you were here with us last Wednesday, or last Sunday night, you know I read a statement, an amazing statement, a quote from John MacArthur, that according to the Roman Catholic dogma, who wrote the Bible?
Church.
The Roman Catholic Church wrote the Bible. And therefore, what they teach supersedes what we have that we call the Bible, because they wrote it according to their dogma and their traditions. Well, in this book, and this is an amazing book, if you want a good eye-opening book that portrays what they teach, gives the very sources, if you say, I don't believe they really teach that, it shows you exactly in the bibliography where you can find and read it for yourself if you think this author has twisted the facts and he just got it all mixed up. Remember, this man had been a Roman Catholic for many, many years, but by God's grace, the Lord opened his eyes and he came to genuine faith, not by works, not by the church, but simply accepting the Lord as his own personal Savior. And he's done an excellent job of writing this. I found a chart that they had put forth, and I'm going to be referring to this evening. And I want to just take you through a number of statements as far as the Roman Catholic teaching, and then we're going to see what's the Bible say in response to what they say. So, fasten your seatbelts. We've got about 15 places to go, and hopefully we will not keep you here till midnight, okay? All right. The Roman Catholic Church does not refer to this as communion. What do they call it?
Eucharist.
That's right. There's another word that they also use. Starts with an M. The Mass. They celebrate the Mass, or Eucharist. And the Catholic Church teaches that the Last Supper was a real sacrifice in which Christ's blood was poured out for our sins in the cup when he said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. You say, well, anybody that stops and thinks would know that's not true. Tens of millions of people down through the ages have believed the teaching of the church, and they believe that what we call the Last Supper was actually a sacrificial supper in which Christ literally poured his blood into that cup. Now the Bible teaches that the Last Supper, it was a Passover meal. That's why they had that supper that night. Remember, the Passover was approaching. The Lord Jesus Christ sent two of his disciples. He said, you go into town, so-and-so is going to meet you. You follow them. They're going to take you to a room that is already prepared. Yes, when our Lord was here, he observed the Jewish ordinances. And this was the time of the year when they observed the Passover, which dated back to where? Egypt, when God was ready to deliver his people through the hand of Moses, the tenth and final plague was the death of the firstborn. And in order for God's people to be spared the hand of the death angel, causing death to the firstborn in every home, what did they have to do? They had to take blood of a lamb, and they had to do what? They had to apply it on both sides of the doorway and over the top. And then they were to eat that meal as the death angel passed over the land, inflicting death on all the Egyptians. But not a one Israelite lost their life because the blood had been applied. For centuries, God's Jewish people had been observing the Passover, the 14th day of the first month according to the Jewish calendar. Their calendars are different than ours. Their first month corresponds to the to our month, part of March, part of April. And the 14th day of their first month, they celebrate the Passover. And that's what the Lord was doing with his disciples that night when he instituted the Lord's table. Peter speaks of it. You see, the Bible doesn't say that Christ's blood was poured out for sin, our sins in the cup, like the Catholic Church teaches. The Bible teaches that Christ's blood was poured out for our sins where? Where?
On the cross.
On the cross, not in the cup. 1 Peter 2:24. It says this, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Secondly, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that the bread and wine became the real body and blood of Christ. This is my body, which is broken for you, the Lord said. Then he took the cup, as we quoted a moment ago. And the Catholic Church teaches that that night, in that upper room, the disciples were actually eating the body of Christ and drinking his blood. You say, that's terrible. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that on October the 1st, 2021, I'm sorry, 2022, forgot that, every time the Mass is offered, the adherents are actually receiving the body of Christ in that wafer, that becomes, oh, it's an unleavened wafer when the priest brings it out, but through a process the Roman Catholic Church calls transubstantiation. How's that for a 25-cent word? Transubstantiation. It actually becomes Christ's body as the priest puts it in their mouth. And when they drink the wine from the cup, it actually, they are drinking Christ's blood. Is that what the Bible says? The bread and wine are what? They are symbols of the body and blood of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 25. Paul said, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you are showing or proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes." Doesn't say that you're eating his body and drinking his blood. The Roman Catholic Church number 3 teaches that Christ's body and blood exist wholly and entirely in every fragment of the consecrated wafer and wine in every Roman Catholic Church around the world. Once the priest has consecrated it in his ceremony of the Mass, they believe that the body and blood of Christ is in every Roman Catholic Church around the world. What does the Bible teach? Where is Christ today? Is he, scattered around the world? Where is he? Our Bible teaches us that he's not scattered worldwide, and they take very great care, great pains. Roman Catholic priests make sure that every little crumb, every little piece of that wafer is picked up. They have a special box that they put that in after the Mass has been celebrated, and then they lock it up because they don't want any of Christ's body just carelessly perhaps being swept away by a janitor or someone who comes along afterward. Well, how do we know that's not true? How do we know that his body isn't everywhere in the world? And if, because we turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, we read this. Hebrews 10, 12 and 13. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. So when we hear that, well, his body's everywhere. No, that's not the truth of God's word. He is bodily seated this instant at the right hand of the Father in glory. You see, he's still in his body that he had when he was here on this earth. And he went back to glory, and because the sacrifice was fully accepted by the Father, the work had completely been done for your benefit and mine, he sat down, and that's where he is today. And by the way, what's he doing there in heaven, seated by the Father? He's what?
He is interceding
for his children. He's interceding. When the devil comes and says, "Did you see what that child of yours, Jerry Wicker, did?" The Lord intercedes in my behalf. And put your name in there. He intercedes in your behalf. "Yes, Father, Jerry failed me right there. But you know, I shed my blood and paid the price for that failure. What a blessed Savior we have. Number four, the consecrated bread and wine. Now listen to this one. They are heavenly food which help one to attain to eternal life. It's important that you receive that Eucharist. You go to that Mass because you're gaining eternal life when you receive that. Is that what those two elements do? Do they give us eternal life? Are they a part of attaining eternal life? According to the Roman Catholic dogma, it is. But as we look at Luke 22:19, we find that the bread and the wine are symbols simply to help us remember what He has done for us. Luke 22:19 says, He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." But verse 20 says, likewise, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Number five, according to the Roman Catholic faith, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that God desires that the consecrated bread and wine be worshipped as divine. That it be worshipped. Because after all, through transubstantiation, what do they teach it is? This is His body. This is His blood. And we need to worship that. I read that sometimes, as I mentioned, after the Mass is performed, the priest will take any bits and pieces of that wafer which was left over and put it in that box. Excuse me. I heard that, but I read even in here, that some Catholics are known to, as they are driving by a Catholic church, stop and actually bow toward the church because they know the body and blood of Christ are in there, and they don't want to pass the church without expressing their worship toward Him. What does God's Word teach us? Turn to Exodus chapter 20. If that is true, then if those are objects of worship, then how do we handle something like Exodus 20, verse 4 and 5? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is heaven in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, we read this. It says, I am the Lord, that is my name, excuse me, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. But the Roman Catholic Church says that those objects, we ought to worship them. But God's Word says, there's only one that we worship, isn't there? We worship God. we worship God, not these objects that the church has set aside. Number six, Roman Catholic Church tells us that Christ has ordained certain men to a ministerial priesthood to perpetuate the sacrifice of the cross. The ongoing priesthood of the Roman Catholic Church to perpetuate the sacrifice of the cross. Now, if you've been here in our Sunday morning in recent weeks, in contradiction to that, we find in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 10, this teaching from God's Word, which teaches us this: you also, as living or lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Who is actually built up a holy priesthood? Who? Every believer. It's not passed down through some priesthood, which the Roman Catholic Church says started with Peter. We go on, verse 6, wherefore it is also contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you, believers, are a chosen generation. And what's the next word? A royal what?
Priesthood.
Every one of you and I that know the Lord as our own personal Savior, this pertains to us. He's not just talking to the men of the church. He's talking to every true born-again believer. Part of a chosen generation, royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar or God's own people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Hebrews 13, verse 15 tells us this: by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says this: I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So, Christ has ordained every true believer to a holy and royal priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices, the praise of their lips and their lives yielded to God. As we think of what the Roman Catholic Church teaches, number seven, the sacrifice of the Mass is the sacrifice of the cross. only the manner in which it is offered is different. The sacrifice of the cross is, pardon me, the sacrifice of the Mass is the sacrifice of the cross, just the manner is changed. And to that, I will read the next statement. The sacrifice of the cross is perpetuated, but in the sacrifice of the Mass. What do I mean by that? What are they saying? Every time the priest celebrates the Mass, what does the Roman Catholic Church teach is taking place? Christ is being what? He is being sacrificed again, every time. What does the church teach us? According to the teaching, not the church teach, what does the Bible teach us? Wrong word there. The sacrifice of the cross was a historical event. It occurred one time, a little over 2,000 years ago, outside the city of Jerusalem. For that, you can find it in Mark 15, 21 through 41. The Bible teaches us that the sacrifice of the cross is finished. He doesn't have to sacrifice himself again. And in John chapter 19, verse 30, when our Lord was hanging on the cross, what were his words, his last words, before he yielded up the Spirit? It is finished. You see why we have a problem with some of the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. They totally contradict the things that God has spoken to us in His Word. I'm going to stop right here simply because if I continue on in all 15, we will go here till much later. Perhaps next week we will finish with verses 9 or statements 9 through 15. But have we established what is the truth about what we are observing this evening? I'm going to do something that came to my mind and I thought, you know, I'm wondering if maybe somebody has something they would like to say in relation to this before we go to the Lord's table. As you have heard, some of the claims of the Roman Catholic Church in relation to God's Word, is there a word of testimony from someone that something that the Lord spoke to your heart about as we prepare our hearts to, in remembrance of Him, we receive these elements. Anyone, anywhere. I don't normally do this. I didn't tell you I was going to give you a chance. One of the things that comes to my mind is how thankful I am that God has shown me the truth in His Word, and that I am not bound by the teachings of... The sad thing of it is, again, millions and millions of people around the world, many of your family members, are bound and held by this error. And they believe the teaching of the church because the church wrote the Bible, and what we say supersedes. Don't tell me you found it in the Bible. In their mind, the church has more authority than the Bible itself. Let's close. Yes, Frank.
I was just going to say, we have daughter-in-law who she was, Mills, she was going to be Bill's wife. She was dead at the time. And we prayed, prayed, prayed. Finally, Polly became saved. And it was a miracle, really. I mean, she was over at Pastor Killer's church, and I was sure she was turned off by what was being said. And I even went to the missionary. I said, I doubt it all sitting out there. And she just heard what you said. She said, you know, but thank God for God's word.
Okay.
It came out, it grabbed a hold of her, and her life was changed.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
And now the going to church, she's been baptized. She serves the Lord over at the Christian school as a teacher. Her whole life has been changed because of it, and I praise the Lord for it.
All right.
Hebrews 10:10-2 says, once and for all.
That's right. He offered himself once for all. And you see, we do have verses to refute when we are in conversation with people. And that's my purpose of designing these Sunday evening messages, to help equip us so that we can be assured of what is the truth as we come face to face with what is erroneous. I'm going to ask the men of the board that are going to be helping me, make your way right up here as we prepare to receive these elements.